All right, very good. Let's turn to Romans chapter number 6. That's where we will be for the message this evening, Romans chapter 6.
And we will look at an overview of the chapter. So we're calling it Romans by chapters, and that is at chapter number 6 now where we are. So if you remember Romans chapter number 1, we saw that God is just to be angry at the Gentiles, and the fact that even though they are without the law, they have still come to the place where they are because they have rejected God as God. And then, of course, in Romans chapter number 2, we saw that even those who have the law of God and would seem to be in a better place because they're religious and have the knowledge of what God expects, that that doesn't necessarily make them right if they are not doers of the law, and that God's wrath on them is just also. Then we found that Romans chapter 3 teaches us that justification is by faith, not by works. In Romans chapter 4, we were given an example of that in the life of Abraham and how God said that he was declared righteous before he was ever circumcised, and circumcision was given after that declaration as a sign of the righteousness that Abraham had by faith. And then in Romans chapter 5, what we looked at last week was the results of justification and how it is now that we have been given peace with God, and God's grace has done much more than Satan could ever do, and Satan did do through Adam and through Adam's sin. Whatever he did, God did more than when he sent Christ. Now that brings us to Romans chapter 6. Now, Romans chapter 6 has a theme of what I would call the importance of baptism. But not baptism as in getting baptized in the water like the tank behind me here, but rather the baptism that happens to us when we are born again. The Bible speaks about the fact that when we are born again, we're baptized by the Spirit of God into Christ. And friends, Romans chapter 6, if I could encourage you to grab a hold of what I'm about to say, don't just trust me because I'm your pastor and this is what I say, but judge it for yourself, and I think you'll find that I'm right, that Romans chapter 6 is one of the bedrock chapters to help you understand what happened when you were saved. It is an amazing chapter that when you get a hold of it, and understand what it says and what it teaches us, in my opinion, it changes everything about your viewpoint of salvation. It's amazing. It really does change your outlook. And by the way, your outlook makes all the difference. That's why the Bible emphasizes what we call repentance. Because repentance is more than just, I'm deciding that I want to change my ways. That's usually what we think of with repentance. But that's not really what repentance is, because the truth of the matter is, I can't decide to change my ways. The reason I do what I do is because deep down somewhere I have a flawed way of thinking that causes me to think that what I'm going to do is the best course of action. So what I need is I need repentance. Repentance is taking God's word, seeing what God has said and saying, God is right, my way of thinking has been wrong, and I need to do it God's way. God is right. And when I begin to think according to God's word, when my mind is renewed through the reading and the teaching and the believing of God's word, that is repentance. Then I have a whole different outlook and I do things differently. And one of the reasons that Christians struggle so many times with this world and with sin is because we don't think according to God's word. We think according to how we feel, or what we see around us, or what we hear from other Christians, rather than what God's word has said. Have you ever talked to a Christian who was struggling with a certain type of sin? Maybe it was anger. And they said something like this, well, I'd like to change, but I just can't. Have you ever heard somebody say that? I've heard a lot of people say that. In fact, I've probably been one of the ones that said it from time to time. You know what the truth is that when someone who is a Christian, born again, says, I know that anger is sin, and I shouldn't, but I just can't help it, or I can't stop. Here's the truth. That's a lie. Now, I'm not saying they're a bad person and they're on purpose lying. I'm saying they've believed Satan's lie. And so what it causes them to do is just repeat the same old process. Because they think in their mind, well, there's nothing I can do about it. It's part of my nature, and I'm always going to have this struggle with anger because I'm, you know, I've heard it from every side. I'm German, therefore I'm angry. I'm Irish, therefore I'm angry. I'm, you know, of Latin origin, therefore I'm angry. I don't know, do Filipinos say that too? I'm Filipino, therefore I'm angry. Or maybe it's just Filipinas. That's probably it, right, Tony? Yeah, right, Robert? Yep, Filipinas, that's it. I'm this, therefore I'm angry. I think every culture does that, right? That's a lie, because the truth of the matter is, listen, when we were saved, we were truly born again. That means that the old me, which, yes, was a rotten, wicked, horrible sinner, with all of the tendencies, not just of, you know, somebody who has a Germanic background like I do, but also the tendencies of my family, the Weiss family, and the sins that we struggle with. But then it even goes on to Mike and his individual tendencies based on the life that he had. It was all wickedness and rottenness and worthy of God's just damnation and all of those things. But wait a minute, when I was born again, all of that changed. And we'll see that in Romans 6. It changes everything. And now the truth of the matter is, I have no excuse when I sin. There's none. Listen, zero, according to Romans 6. Let's look at it. Romans 6, we'll use verses 1 and 2 as our starting point, and then we'll break it down. We've already prayed for God's blessing on it. So let's look at Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Remember that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What does verse 2 say? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That's a great question. And what the Apostle Paul, whom God used to write Romans, assumes in Romans 6, verse 2, is that you and I understand we are dead to sin. And that brings me to the first breakdown of the chapter. I've broken this chapter down into three parts. The first part I broke down into verses 1 through 10, and I've called it the twofold benefit of baptism. The twofold benefit of baptism. And by the way, again, not talking about baptism in that tank. I'm talking about baptism by the Holy Spirit. When we were born again, we were baptized into Christ. By the way, what we do here in that tank is a picture of what happened when we were born again. Okay? So, now listen. The twofold benefit of that baptism, what is it? Well, we've already read verses 1 through 2, but verses 1 through 3 mention the first part of the benefit of baptism, and that is, we were baptized into Christ's death. Look at verse number 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? So think about it this way. When you were born again, you became one with Christ. Have you ever noticed how when a person gets married, how they begin to think and even act like their spouse? Interesting. I was talking to somebody recently, and it's somebody who, this person and I have a mutual friend. And this mutual friend, before they got married, I'm just going to say maybe about 15 years ago, before they got married, it was a lady. The lady was one of the sweetest people you have ever met in your life. And now, 15 years later, we're both amazed at how this person's personality has changed. She's still sweet in a lot of ways, but in a lot of ways too, she's really shown herself to have some bad things about her. And you know what the difference was? She got married 15 years ago to a guy who has always had issues. And you know what's happening? The truth of God's word is showing itself, which is the two shall become what? One. And when two people get married, they really do become one. Both tend to take on the tendencies of the other. And they become one. On a lighter note, I've noticed with my wife, and again, my wife and I have been married just going on 21 years now, not really that long compared to some of you, but it's long enough for me to notice this, that we very often, I would say at least once a week, we will think on the same track. We'll be both quiet. My wife's not a big talker, so a lot of times when we're in the living room, we'll just be sitting there kind of silent, and that's fine with me, fine with her. We don't mind it at all. But all of a sudden, I'll start thinking about a certain thing that we haven't talked about in a long time, and all of a sudden, she will say, "Hey, sweetheart, what about this?" And it'll be the same thing. And literally, I was just thinking about that. And I chalk that up to the fact that we are becoming one. So what's happening with us, by the way, is she's getting easier to deal with, and I'm getting prettier. We're becoming one. It's just amazing. The best of both worlds. But it's true, isn't it? We do. You become one. Now, wait a minute. That happens when we get married. But wait a minute. That's just an illustration of what happens with us in Christ. We, when we were born again, were married with Him. That's part of the illustration that God uses in His Word. In this case, it's buried with Him in baptism. We were made into Christ or put into Christ. Therefore, everything that Christ has, I have. That's amazing. That is amazing. Just like, again, when my wife married me, everything that belonged to me belongs now to her. Same thing when I married Christ spiritually. I now have everything that He has. So that means I am dead with Him. Jesus Christ lived a perfect, sinless life, but wait a minute, it didn't stop there. He was crucified and slain, dead. When Jesus Christ was on the cross and He cried out, "It is finished," He died. The Bible says He gave up the ghost. He cried out, "Into thy hands," talking to God the Father, "into thy hands I commend my spirit." The Roman soldiers came by. They marveled that He was so soon dead. They took a spear just to make sure and pierced His side, and out came blood and water. Why? God records all of that in Scripture so that we know that our dear Muslim friends are wrong. Jesus did literally die. Because the Muslims will say, no, He just swooned. I'm sorry, He didn't swoon. When they pierced Him with a spear and out came blood and water, He was dead. And guess what? I was dead with Him because I'm in Him now. I died with Christ. That's one of the benefits of baptism. But it doesn't stop there. Verse number 4, "Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection." The second part of the twofold benefit of baptism is, I was baptized for the purpose of resurrection. Jesus did literally die, but He also literally rose from the grave. "Therefore, I in Him also rose from the grave. The old me died, and there was a new me that was raised with Christ." Now, that leads us to verses 6 through 10, which teach us that I was baptized into His death and resurrection so that I could, or so that He could, break the dominion of sin. Look at verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old man," now that's not your father, okay? That's as in the old you. "That our old man," I'm gonna put my name in there, okay? "Knowing this, that Mike Weiss," you can put your name in there. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed." Because Mike Weiss was a body of sin that needed to be destroyed. "That henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him." What could death do to Christ after He died? Nothing. Verse 10. "For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God." So the fact that I've been baptized into His death and resurrection, it has the whole purpose of now, sin has no more dominion over me. Because I'm dead. Now I'll be honest with you, that's hard for me to comprehend because I feel very much alive. And the flesh seems very much alive to me. It seems like it has a very strong pull. Well, what does Scripture say? Remember, I'm going to think not according to how I feel, not according to even what other Christians or even well-meaning Christian teachers will tell me. I'm going to think according to what God's Word says. And God's Word says that the old man is crucified with Christ. That's me. He's crucified with Christ. All right? That's the first division of the chapter, the twofold benefit of baptism. Let's look at the second division, which is verses 11 through 14. And that's the two-part key to victory. All right? So the first was the twofold benefit of baptism. The second is the two-part key to victory, verse 11. Let's look at verses 11 through 12. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. So the two-part key to victory begins with this word, reckon. And I must reckon the truth. Let me say this. I reckon the truth by faith, taking God at His word. At His word. And that's what the word reckon means. I've used this illustration with you enough times. I hesitate to use it again, but it's such a good illustration. I'm going to use it again. Please forgive me if you're familiar with it. But maybe for those of you who are younger, maybe you didn't catch it the first time I gave it. The word reckon in your King James Bible means to count it as so. And it's an accounting term. And this is something that we should very easily understand now. Because we live in a very digital world, don't we? Now, I still like cash. Let me ask this question. How many of you, right now, you have cash in your wallet or your purse? Raise your hand. Actually, a fairly good amount. Not too bad. Yeah, I do too, by the way. Not much? Oh, come on, Shirley. I could really use some. Hey, this guy stopped by the church yesterday that had a wad of it in his pocket. If we could find him, we could solve all of our problems. Church finances went up big time this month, Brother Adrian. What happened? The offering was great this week. No. But we live in a digital world, don't we? One of the things that Daniel introduced to me after he went to Bible college is he said, Dad, there's this app that you got to get on your phone. And I'm, I guess I'm old in his eyes anyway, to where I was like, what app is that? And he said, Dad, it's called Cash App. And he said, Dad, we use it at the college all the time. And it's a way that you can send money back and forth between, friends without having to actually exchange, money, paper at least, or coins, all right? And you don't have to write a check or anything like that. So, he introduced it to me because he wanted money. That's how it is. So he has Cash App on his phone. I have it on my phone, and it connects to your bank account. And for instance, this last month, we had a little bit of extra money in our budget for clothes, and he needed some clothes and was a little short on money, as college students tend to be. And so I said, listen, son, I'll send you the leftover money in the budget for clothes, and you can use it to go to, St. Vincent de Paul and buy yourself some used clothes. So I got on the Cash App, and I said, all right, send this amount of money to Daniel Weiss. And I push the button that says pay. And it sends it off. And he gets a notification that says, Dad sent you money. And he says, something like accept or whatever and deposit it in my account. Now, he never sees the money. No physical money is ever exchanged. But he knows from that app to go into his account and keep track of and say, okay, this much was added to my checking account. And I know enough to go into the little ledger that I use online and say, subtract this amount from my checking account balance that I keep because I sent that money through Cash App. Now, I never see it, but I reckon it to be so because I have faith in Cash App, which is kind of weird, isn't it? But I have faith in a developer that I've never met. In fact, I don't even know who developed Cash App. They're rich by now, I'm sure. But whoever developed it did a really good job, and I just trust them that it'll send to my bank account or, connect with my bank account at UW Credit Union and then connect with his bank account where he banks, And it'll send the money and the whole bit, and I never see anything. I have faith in them. I reckon it to be so. And I don't even give it another thought. I press that button and say it's done. God says, reckon yourselves, according to verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That means that when you read God's word, you go, God said that I'm dead to sin. Okay, God, I believe it. That's faith. But Pastor, I don't feel dead to sin at all. I don't feel it. Now, wait a minute. When I send Daniel money through Cash App, I don't feel that money ever leave my hands. I don't feel like it's gone from my account. But it means that I could withdraw my account pretty easily if I don't reckon it to be so and mark it in my account. And friends, you and I lose out when we don't reckon God's word to be true. Just like Daniel would lose out if he said, well, I don't know if I can go to St. Vincent de Paul and buy myself some clothes because I never saw that money and I don't know if I can really trust Cash App. I know Dad's intentions are really good, but I don't know. I've never met this Cash App developer guy. He'd lose out. But because he has faith in somebody he's never met, he goes down to the store and he swipes his card and he knows the money is in there. Friends, you and I need to do the same thing. When we walk through life, we have to take God at His word and we need to reckon it to be so because we can trust God. If you can trust Cash App, you can trust God. And that's the understatement of the year. That's what it means to reckon it to be true. And then verse 12 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. What does that insinuate? That if you don't reckon it to be so, you will be allowing sin to reign in your life. Don't let sin reign. And how do you not let sin reign? Well, reckon the truth. That leads me to verses 13 to 14, and that is that we are to yield to the proper person. So remember, we're talking about the two-part key to victory. First one is reckon the truth. Second is yield to the proper person. Verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Have you ever heard somebody say, you independent Baptists are so legalistic, and you just don't understand that we're not under the law anymore, we're under grace. Friends, that's a misunderstanding or a direct lie about God's word. Because the fact that we are under grace does not mean that we can do whatever we want. Being under grace means I now don't have to obey sin. I now have the ability to obey righteousness. That means I don't have to live in sin anymore. Whatever that sin is, whether it's anger, whether it's lust, whether it is a loose tongue, or depression, fear, whatever it is that we struggle with, and we all struggle with different things. Some of us have the same thing in common based on our circumstances, our personalities, etc., etc. But it's all sin. Anything that is not in obedience to God's word is sin. So yes, fear is sin. Lust for the things of this world is sin. Anger and evil speaking, it's all sin. And you are under grace. You do not have to do those things. But the key is you must not only reckon the truth of God, but you must yield to the proper person. And it's twofold. Don't yield to your members to unrighteousness. Rather, yield them to God. So the key to this victory is understand I'm dead to sin, and then understand all I have to do is yield myself to obey God. And friends, that is the key. And it's really so simple that a lot of times we miss out. We're looking for the pastor to come along or for somebody else to come along and sprinkle some magic pixie dust on us, and now I don't even have to think about it anymore. I just automatically do right. It doesn't work that way. But it does mean that I can obey righteousness by recognizing the truth and then yielding to God by saying, God, all right, in every little matter, I am going to yield my members, my body, to you. My body belongs to you. Whatever you want me to do, I will do. Now, here's the deal, friends. What you cannot do is do this. You cannot say, okay, I'm going to yield to God in some things. But God, this little area of my life over here, I'm not willing to yield to you in this area. But God, I really hate this sin over here. So give me victory over this sin over here, but these sins over here that I kind of like and are kind of like my little pet things that I don't think are that bad, I want to hold on to those. You know, like over here maybe is some pornography viewing or some evil speaking or some hatred or whatever. I don't like those because they make me feel dirty and nasty, and I don't want to do those. But over here is a sin that we don't think of very much, maybe like pride, or maybe like disobedience to God in a certain area where He said, do this, and we don't obey. Or maybe it's just some unforgiveness, and we don't want to let that go and just forgive and let it go. And we say, God, I really don't like these major things over here, and I don't want to do those. So please give me victory, and I don't understand why I can't get victory, and boy, this Christian life thing must not work, and whatever else. But the problem isn't here, friends. The problem is here. And when we do not yield our members as instruments of righteousness, when we rather yield them as instruments of unrighteousness, then we are a servant to the wrong master. That leads us then to verses 15 through 23. So the first part of the chapter was verses 1 through 10, the twofold benefit of baptism. The second was the two-part key to victory. And then the third is the two options of servanthood. Okay? The two options of servanthood, verses 15 to 23. Let's read verses 15 to 17 first. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, please pay attention to this, to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. So verses 15 to 17 give us the understanding of what I was talking about here with my illustration. Remember I said that there are certain sins that we look at as we don't like them because they make us feel dirty? And then there are some other things over here that we think of like, yeah, I know God's not happy with that, but it's really not that big of a deal. Maybe there are things that within the world they look at and go, whatever. Why are you Christians so upset about that stuff? Or maybe even within a church, other Christians just say to us, that's just part of life. You'll always struggle with that. It's not that big of a deal. Don't sweat it. When we don't fight the battle here and yield ourselves to obedience to God in the little things, here's what happens. We walk up to sin, be it ever so little, and we put our hands out and we say, please put the handcuffs on me. I'm willing to be your servant, sin. And then sin takes us around by the handcuffs and causes us to come over here and do the things that we really detest. And the problem is we yielded ourselves to the wrong person. See, you have to fight the battle here. In other words, this. You fight the battle in complete surrender to Christ. Complete surrender to Christ. You cannot have it both ways. It's just like with United States citizenship. I cannot go to North Korea and say, I want to buddy-buddy with the North Korean communist regime and at the same time be a United States citizen and serve in the United States Armed Forces and have all the benefits and privileges of being a United States citizen and maybe even get some security clearance. No. The State Department would look at me and laugh right after they put me in jail because they would say, you cannot have it both ways. You cannot be friends with the enemy of the United States and at the same time have the benefits and privileges of being a United States citizen. It's one or the other. Now, if the United States government is wise enough to understand that, why do we think God is not wise enough to understand that? We sometimes want it both ways. God, I want my questionable movies, and then I wonder why I struggle with lust. God, I want my questionable music, and then I wonder why I struggle with a bad attitude. God, I want this anger in my life, and I wonder why my kids struggle and are not turning out right. God, I want, you get the idea. Because when we're over here and we say, God, I'm not really willing to be a complete yielded servant, then what we're saying is I'm yielded to sin, because you're yielded to somebody. To whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. You have a choice, okay? So the question then leads us in verse 17, or I guess we'll skip that. Let's go back down to verse 18. Okay, we were servants of sin. Now we have obeyed the righteousness, right? Verse 17. Now verse 18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. In other words, you need me to speak this in a simple way so you can understand. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. Now here's the question, verse 21. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is what? Death. Before you were saved, you were free from righteousness. You were a slave to unrighteousness. By the way, those of you who got saved later in life, do you remember what that was like? Do you remember what your life was like before you were saved? Do you remember the helpless feeling and the inability to do what you knew was right and what you wanted to do? Now you have been made free from unrighteousness, and now you're a servant to righteousness. Remember, the end of those things is death. Now, let me speak to the young people, because many of the young people here, you've been raised like I was raised. I was saved at the age of 3. I've shared that with you recently. Very, very young. Now, I went through some rebellious time as a teenager. It wasn't necessarily outward, but it was inward. It was outward to some extent, but mostly inward and all that kind of stuff. And I did some things I'm ashamed of and all of that kind of stuff. I wish I could go back and relive that. But nothing that the world would look at and say, wow. I lived a pretty clean life. And so what I have to do as a young person who was saved at a young age is I have to, number one, take God at his word. God says the wages of sin, the end of sin is death. But then here's the other thing. Young people, please pay attention. Don't miss this. Every one of you, pay attention. Listen. I also, growing up, just like you, I was able to watch. And I watched people who sat in the same place you're sitting now. Many of them sat where you are now, and I've watched. And sadly, of all the young people that have sat in this auditorium listening to preachers just like me preach the same word of God, there have only been a couple that have turned out. And those of you who have been here for a long time know that. Only a couple. And the rest of them that went off into sin, they weren't bad people. Some of them were my dearest friends. But today, their life is characterized by that one word, death. And I, as a young person getting saved early in life, I took God at his word, but now that I'm a little bit older, I look and say, wow, you know what? God's word is exactly right. The end of sin really is death. I've seen it. And I do not want to have their life. No, 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 no. No. Young people, listen to me. You don't want it either. Surrender to the Lord. Don't just take my word for it. Take God's word. That's more reliable than my word. But at the same time, along with God's word, take my word for it. And understand that the end of sin really is death. And be glad that you got saved at a young age. Because God gave you now the ability to do right. And it's a privilege, it's a blessing, it's a wonder to be able to do right. Again, as I look at my life, it happened just the other day. Listen, I woke up in the morning and I looked around and I could not help but think of all of the blessings that I have. It blows my mind what God has done for me. It blows my mind to think about the fact that here, I wake up in the morning, listen, I don't have much, I don't have any riches or anything like that, but listen, I wake up next to a beautiful wife who loves me and is faithful to me, who cares for me. And she and I enjoy life together. Is life perfect? No. Do we always, you know, get along perfectly? No. But we enjoy one another and life is beautiful together. And I look around and God has given me 5 beautiful, healthy children. And I just think, wow, God, what, you have made my life wonderful. And I live in a home that I enjoy, in a little town I enjoy. I get to pastor a church that I love, and I feel like I don't have a job because I get to come to work doing the things that I love to do. It's not that every day I want to get up, not that everything that I do I want to do, but as a general rule, I would do these things even if I wasn't paid to do it. I just love what I do. And I thought to myself, how many of the people that were in some of the pictures that Pat Cattell's gave to me this last Sunday, pictures from back in the 80s when I was a little guy, and I looked at all the people that were there, how many of those people have a life anywhere close to what I have? Not many. What's the difference? Is it because, oh, well, it's because your dad was the pastor? No. Is it because, oh, well, you're just you have white privilege? No, it had nothing to do with that. You know what it had everything to do with? And listen, I'll give you the truth. This book right here. This book right here. When I got saved and God put this book in my hand, He gave me the best gifts I could ever have. Because as I've lived to the best of my ability, and I've failed a lot, but as I've lived to the best of my ability according to this book, I've enjoyed the blessings of life. And that all came to me when I was saved and I was made free from sin. Now I'm made a servant unto righteousness and I have the opportunity to do what is right and reap the benefits. You don't want what comes with the other benefits. You don't want sin. That leads me now to verse number, let's see here, 22. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I gave you the benefits that I have just in this life. And listen, tomorrow God may take all that away. God could take my wife away, my children away. He could take my house and my job and all the rest. He could take all that away. But here's what will never be taken away from me, and that is eternal life. If it all goes away tomorrow and everything turns dark and bleak tomorrow, the truth of the matter is I have eternal life. And the moment I die, I'm with the Lord. That's the best blessing of all. How did all of that happen? Well, it happened when I believed on Jesus Christ and God, through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, placed me into Christ. And instantly, I got everything that belonged to Christ, His death and His resurrection. And with that death and resurrection comes freedom from sin. Now all I have to do is reckon it to be so. Take God at His word. I don't have to sin. When sin comes knocking at my door and says, you need to obey me, I say, no. I don't belong to you anymore. God made me free from you. Now I can do right. Let me give you as just a quick illustration, one quick thing and we'll be done. An illustration of that when sin comes knocking. Last night I had the weirdest dream I probably have had in many, many years. I dreamt that Brother Pritchett locked me in a public restroom. Brother Pritchett, he would do something like that too. Really mean. I have no idea why I dreamt that. I didn't eat pickles and ice cream or, you know, spicy chicken wings or anything like that last night. I dreamt that he locked me in a public restroom. And it was one of those restroom doors where there's like that much gap between the door and the threshold. And so I could tell he was standing there, and I don't know why I dreamt this, but he was blocking that little gap with paper towels. And in my mind, you know, I'm frustrated, I'm angry, he's locking me in there. And finally, I got angry enough, I realized, you know what, I don't have to put up with this. And I started pulling those paper towels out. And then he kind of ran off from the door, and then somebody came into the bathroom. And it dawned on me, the door's open. I can go out. And so I ran outside, and there's Brother Pritchett, and he meets me in the hallway. And he confronts me. And I started yelling at him, I don't have to stay in there. And then I woke up. Why in the world I dreamt that, I have no idea. But you know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of sin to the Christian. Sin comes along and says, you're my slave. You like sin. Well, my flesh does. You have to obey me. I have to reckon God's word to be true and say, no, I do not have to obey you. But this is a habit you've had for a long time. I don't have to obey you. God made me free from sin. I'm free from the old man. The old man is crucified. I don't have to listen to Mike Weiss, because Mike Weiss does love sin, but I don't have to listen to him. I'm a born-again creature. I can obey God. And sadly, in this day and age, Christians have gotten weak and they've believed Satan. And sometimes well-meaning, weak Christians that have said, well, you just kind of have to put up with that, and that's just something you have to deal with. Just, you know, just confess it every time. Well, I agree, confess it, and God will forgive. But why not get a little feisty, like I had to do with Brother Pritchett, and say, I don't have to obey you. Get out of here. And take God at his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the fact that you have given us this truth in your word. You have made it so clear and plain. Now, Lord, I pray that you would help us to take advantage of the wonderful blessings that you've given us in salvation. Not only that we have eternal life and we're going to be in heaven, but we are now free from sin. And sin does not have dominion, and we don't have to obey it. Help us to remember that. Lord, forgive us for yielding our members as instruments of unrighteousness. Help us to remember to yield our members as instruments of righteousness. Please guide and direct and bless in all that we do. For Jesus' sake and in his name we pray. Amen.